turn this evening to the book of Genesis, chapter 25. Genesis, chapter 25. We pick up our narrative at verse 24 and read down to verse 34. Genesis 25, verse 24. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew. And Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau, because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sowed pottage. And Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. May God bless to us that portion of Holy Scripture. Just to give a brief recap on last Sunday evening, then we were looking into the content of verses 22 and 23 of our chapter, Two Nations in the Womb of Rebekah. Esau, the head of the Edomites, Jacob of the Israelites. Jacob was the favored one. His people in the ultimate would prevail and be the victorious company. Having made reference to the natural, we then went on to the spiritual truth being set out to this Old Testament man and wife, using the 9th chapter of the Roman Epistle as our commentary. There the Spirit of God gives us the spiritual interpretation of this Old Testament incident, and it is unconditional election. I remind you of Romans 9 and verse 10. Not only this, when Rebekah also conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purposes of God, according to the election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It is not necessary for me to go back over that ground again this evening, for only the ignorant can rebel against this teaching. We come now to verse 24 of Genesis chapter 25. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first to be born was a rugged, rustic type of child, so much so that they called his name Esau, which literally means hairy. The second twin they called Jacob, his name actually means heel catcher and supplanter. Supplanter is defined in the English dictionary as to take the place of or to oust by treachery. The Bible records that this trait was exhibited even in the process of birth, as is seen in verse 26. To the casual reader, this verse may seem crude and not necessary to include. That is not so. Indeed, the Holy Spirit deems it necessary to re-emphasize this same fact through Hosea towards the end of the Old Testament. And in Hosea chapter 12 and verse 3, we read this: he took his brother by the heel in the womb. So, brethren and sisters, because this is consecutive ministry, I ask you to register that fact now, for it sets a necessary framework to this man Jacob and his life, which we shall see in coming months, God willing. His name means to oust by treachery, to take the place of, and even in childbirth, he grabbed the heel of the firstborn. And the Spirit of God records it on two occasions in the Old Testament. Verse 27. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. The boys grew, and as they grew, so their personalities developed. The distinguishing features apparent even at birth become increasingly manifest in the lives of these two as they grow and develop. Esau was that rugged individual, a man of the field, states our verse. It literally means a man of the open country, a person who was always roving. He loved freedom, change, excitement. As is invariably the case with this type, they become largely a law unto themselves, individualists, undisciplined sometimes, self-pleasing. And he became, says the scripture, a cunning hunter. This too is a pursuit which can become an obsession. Indeed, it often does, as it undoubtedly did in this man's experience. The essential and vital matters of life were secondary to him. Sport and leisure took priority with Esau. Jacob, on the other hand, was a contrast in this respect. The scripture says he was a plain man. It means a person of peaceful habits, not roving, and by that is meant not seeking excitement. Dwelling in tents, ends verse 27. Dwelling in tents. Jacob, you see, was destined to a nomadic life, as was his father, Isaac, and his grandfather, Abraham. And so, as a young fellow growing up, the Holy Spirit gives us this insight into his early life. He was following the family tradition in this respect, keeping the home, attending to the pursuits of the family business. Verse 28. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Parental favoritism. The father and the mother divided in their affection. Now we are very much in the domestic scene again at this point. The Spirit of God in this verse is not only stating a fact, but contained therein is also a solemn warning. Therefore, we make relevant application. For partiality within a family will always lead to unhappy consequences. Make no mistake about it. Now here is a godly couple who for 20 years had shown such patience and piety as they waited for God to bless their marriage union with seed. Now, having been given the gift of twin sons, it is sad to see their piety marred by their favoritism and indulgence. Oh, let all who hear these words guard against such conduct, for not only can it create much unhappiness, it can wreck a family unit. Before we leave this verse, look at the central clause. Because he did eat of his venison. Oh, we need to read it again to let it sink in. Because he did eat of his venison. Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. What a limp reason. To think of a man of God, a man of Isaac's caliber, to be ensnared of the devil in a domestic sin of favoritism just by the tickling of the palate. That's what the Holy Spirit has recorded here for us. He loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. And this favoritism was created, I say again, by the tickling of the palate. Well, it may appear on the surface to be almost foolish. Friends, I am quite sure of this, it is not. Indeed, it is not. The Spirit of God would never inspire a foolish or a meaningless statement. Never. There is a stern warning here. Even for the godly believer, I believe. A person's appetite and sense of taste can be an occasion of sin as much as any other of our faculties. It's not without reason in the New Testament that the Spirit of God has included this statement. Whatsoever we eat or drink, let it all be to the glory of God. Oh, this is practical. This is intensely practical. Whatsoever we eat or drink, let it all be to the glory of God. Gluttony, wine bibbing, is a sin. It's a sin. An excessive gratification of the palate is not to be the lifestyle of the Christian. To make this relevant, eating houses have sprung up in great numbers over the past 20 to 30 years. Pick up the local paper. Sometimes a quarter or even a third of it is taken up with the adverts of eating houses. They're vying with each other in their exotic menus of both food and drink. It is a status symbol today to frequent these places. And many of God's people are caught up in this craze. Some of the establishments patronized are not the places in which Christians should be found. And I know what I'm talking about in this. Some of these places are not the establishments in which Christians should be found. What is more, such lavish, extravagant feasting is neither good for the stomach or the pocket. And from the point of stewardship alone, a Christian should stop and think before leaving such considerable sums of money in the pockets of these patrons, proprietors. Oh, you say, but you read of feasting in the Bible. Indeed you do. There's a special reason for it. It's not a regular thing every Saturday night and on odd occasions through the week. When the Bible speaks of a feast, it has some objective. It's a marriage. It's a great supper to which a king invites his many guests. There's a reason behind it. It's not a regular feature. No, the child of God is to be moderate in all things. And I say again, the palate can be an occasion to sin as much as any of our other faculties. I may have digressed a little, but this is a necessary word, I feel, especially in view of some of the things which have come to my knowledge even over past months. Verse 29, and Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. Esau returns from his customary pastime. And on this occasion, he was unusually hungry. Faint, says our verse, weary and faint with hunger. And Jacob had a crock of lentils simmering on the campfire. Verse 30, and Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Oh, the savory smell of that soup was irresistible to this starving fellow. Verse 31, and Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. What a proposal. Esau, sell me thy birthright this day. How unkind. Yes, and how subtle. How subtle. Esau may have been a cunning hunter, the scripture says he was. But Jacob was certainly cunning in other respects. He had grabbed his brother's heel in birth, so did he indicate his nature, to oust by treachery, or to take advantage of. The birthright was a most prized possession in those days. With it came the dignity and the authority within the family, and usually a double portion of the estate. But also within the family of Abraham, there was spiritual heritage in this birthright. And although these boys were twins, yet Esau was the firstborn. Therefore, by natural order, the birthright was his. By natural order, the birthright was his. Yet in the purposes of God, this was not so, for the blessings were actually upon Jacob. But this younger twin was not aware of that at this point before us now. He wasn't aware of it. So he endeavors to cash in on this situation. You have a birthright, says Jacob. I have some tasty pottage. We'll do a deal. John Calvin says, the narrative differs little from the sport of children. You've got a birthright. I've got some pottage. Yet it was not the sport of children. Here were two young fellows who had reached an age of some responsibility, bargaining in such a foolish manner. Oh, it's little wonder, as I pondered this in private study, I felt it was little wonder that the Bible likens the human race at times to sheep, which indeed are senseless creatures. Verse 32. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me? Now, whilst verse 31 shows the cunning of Jacob, verse 32 reveals to us the profanity of Esau. Some commentators say that Esau was so weary and so exhausted as he returned from hunting on this occasion that he literally thought he was going to die. Well, I don't go along with it. There are others who suggest that the meaning is that hunting at that period was such a dangerous occupation with so many wild animals that every time he went out, he took his life into his hands, and he was aware of this. And he knew that one day he would not return. There may be some truth in that. Again, it does not appeal to me. Quoting John Calvin again, for I feel that he strikes the right note when he says, Esau was a man who had no appreciation of the spiritual. He was a man who had no appreciation of the spiritual. Leopold II strikes the same note. He said Esau was a man coarse in every respect and entirely unspiritual. Yes, in Esau, I see a man addicted to the empty things of earth and the flesh. Addicted to the empty things of earth and the flesh. Oh, life is short, he says. I shall soon be dead. I shall soon be dead and gone. I'm not interested in this birthright heritage. I don't want to live on promises. I just want to enjoy the present. Give me eat and drink and my pleasure. It's summed up in the words of Scripture found elsewhere. Eat, drink, and be merry. It's the philosophy of the modern man. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow ye die. Enjoy the present. It was Esau's philosophy. That was his maxim, I believe, the principle by which he lived his life. What profit is this birthright to me, he says. Well, seeing that was his philosophy, the birthright was of not much profit to him. What good is it to me, he says. Right then, says Jacob, the deal is on. The deal is on. You've got a birthright, I've got pottage. So he said, the deal being on, verse 33, Jacob says, swear to me this day, confirm it by oath. And he sold his birthright to Jacob. Esau settles for the present and aspires to nothing higher. He barters the spiritual for the trifling, fading things of earth. And that, not by a hasty decision, not by a quick and hasty word, rather was it by calculated decision, confirmed with an oath. The New Testament in Hebrews chapter 12 speaks of this elder twin as Esau, that profane person who for a morsel of meat sold his birthright. Verse 34. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. Not before he'd struck the deal. Not before it was confirmed with an oath. You've got the birthright, I've got the pottage. Sell it, confirm it with an oath. Esau did it. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. And he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now this verse amply confirms our interpretation of the previous verses. Esau was not at the point of passing out. He was not likely to drop dead on the spot just because he was a bit hungry. For having had his lentil soup, he's gone again. The last phrase, too, substantiates our findings that spiritual matters were of no consequence to him. He despised them. He despised them. Now, some may be thinking that they cannot reconcile last Sunday evening's sermon with this one. In conclusion, I want to give the explanation with God's help. Last week we saw that even in the womb, Jacob was the chosen one, whilst Esau was the reprobate. And the New Testament confirms this in Romans 9 and verse 13, where it is stated, Jacob have I loved, saith the Almighty, but Esau have I hated. These children, yet unborn, says the Spirit of God, having done neither good nor evil, in that state stand according to the purpose of God in election. That was last week. Now, this evening, the very reverse seems to be the case. Esau, of his own free will, bartered away his birthright and spiritual blessing. And he bartered it for nothing more than the trifles of a passing moment. He despised higher things, choosing the fleeting satisfaction of the present. It was his choice. He decided on it. He was given the option. Jacob, on the other hand, appeared far-thinking in this, shrewd. Far-thinking. Although the birthright may not be of great value to either of them at the moment, Jacob was looking to the future because it held a promise of great and lasting blessing, and he seized it. Yes, he seized it. Seized the opportunity. Surely some might say, the Bible presents these two fellows as acting entirely upon their own free will. They each one made their personal choice. And by so doing, they determined their future destiny. Now, how can this line up with last week, you ask? Well, the truth does not lie in last Sunday's sermon, and neither does it lie in today's sermon. That is in isolation. The truth lies in the two being held together. This is why I believe the Spirit of God immediately follows on with this episode. It follows right on that section which foreshadowed the truth of election. Having given that lesson and expanded upon it in the New Testament, the Spirit of God immediately comes to this section. And the two must be held together, not in isolation. The one will make us an Arminian, the other will make us a hyper-Calvinist, and neither are right. The truth is held when the truth is, lies rather, in the two being held together. Now, what made Esau despise spiritual things? So that he was just interested in the material things, what he ate and drank, the pleasures that this world can offer. What made him act in this way? Well, his depraved nature. Nothing more, nothing less. He acted this way because of his depraved nature. It was his own decision. Yes, it was. But you see, fallen clay will never act differently. Never. Talk about a man deciding for Christ. Fallen clay never will. Fallen clay will always act in the way in which Esau acted. Well, what made Jacob, who by nature was of the same stock, born of the same parentage, he too born with a depraved nature. His nature too was to be slick and cunning. What made him so keen to obtain the spiritual blessing? What caused him to act in this way? Beloved, an unseen hand was at work. An unseen hand was at work. An all-powerful hand which took up the marred, fallen clay of Jacob and began to fashion it anew, complementing the truth of last week. Jacob was destined to the blessings of the birthright in any case, although he never knew it. You and I, too, were ordained unto eternal life from before the foundation of the world, but we didn't know it. Jacob didn't know that the birthright was his, that it would be given to him. So it is with every elect soul. They are covered. How often has one said it? They are covered from conception. I knew thee in the womb. And however far such an one may wander into the far country. And Jacob was no angel. Oh, he wasn't indeed. We shall see it later on. But however far such may wander into the far country, at the time appointed, the hand of God will be upon them. And it may be a long series of events before they actually come to know the Lord. But God is working his purposes out, even when the prodigal was down in the far country, feeding amongst the swine, the very dregs of society, and many an elect soul has been rescued from the gutter of sin. God knew they were there. Covered from their mother's womb. I say, however far such may sink in sin, at the time appointed, spiritual desire will be implanted. It was with Jacob. It wasn't natural. His natural desire would have made him make the same choice as did Esau. There was an unseen hand at work which gave him a desire he wasn't aware of it at the time, gave him a desire for spiritual things. And so it is with us. The day when God's arm is stretched out from Zion, the day of his power, spiritual desire is implanted, and such will then, in that day, act and decide in a spiritual way. A spiritual way. Romans 8 and verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Beloved, we gather this evening as a company foreknown of God, predestinated to be conformed unto the image of his Son. And those whom God predestinated, such as ourselves, at the appointed time in our life's history and experience, were called. And when we were effectually called of the Holy Spirit, we were then justified. We are still here upon earth, justified, saved sinners, awaiting the final. For them he will also glorify. The end of the program in the eternal council, that we be conformed to the image of his Son, with him in glory. Oh, wonderful word! Eye hath not seen, and ear hath not heard, mind cannot fathom the blessings in store, reserved for the people of God evermore. So we conclude the content of Genesis chapter 25. May its truth be blessed to all who hear it, for God's glory. Amen. Hymn number 493. 493. Far before time, beyond creation's dawn, before the sun and moon and stars were born, salvation's way for sinners lost, undone, was counseled forth by God, the three in one. 493.
Were born
death, that's it, oh, supreme. Heavenly Father, as we come to the close of our corporate worship, it is with glad hearts, with thankful spirits, for thy goodness to us again this day, for the glories and wonders of thy grace as revealed to us in the Scripture, for that Holy Spirit enabling which enables us to grasp and appreciate these things and make them our very own. Bless thy truth to us. May it ever remain with us. Forbid that the devil should ever snatch away this good seed of thy holy word, which he is so prone to do in times of difficulty and of discouragement. Seal them to our every heart, that we live in the good of them until we reach the final stage of glorification. Watch over us in the coming week. Undertake in all the variety of the needs of our family circles. Minister and bless accordingly. May the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.